Advent is marked by a spirit of yearning for peace.
May the world be filled with the peace of Christ.
We long today for peace among nations.
May the world be filled with the peace of Christ.
We long for peace among the races.
May the world be filled with the peace of Christ.
We long today for peace in our hearts and in our lives.
May the world be filled with the peace of Christ.
Today, we light two candles, the candle of hope and the candle of peace. The light of this second candle reminds us that God's purpose in sending His Son into the world was to bring peace. We look at the division, the fighting, the turmoil around us, and we see a world in dire need. We remind ourselves that peace begins with forgiveness, and that forgiveness begins in our hearts.
Let us go to God in prayer. Wonderful God, we thank You that in the midst of the turmoil of our lives and the problems we see around us, whether it be through the divisions based on the color of our skin, our economic status, nation to nation, You've addressed this in Your Son Jesus. Beginning with us, You send peace into our hearts. When we invite the Lord Jesus to reside deep within us, in the core of who we are, we invite peace as well. A peace that goes beyond human comprehension because it doesn't trouble ourselves with being worried or fearful of what's going on around us. And then we're grateful, Lord God, that that peace begins with us, that we are the ones who are peace agents in this world, that we're the ones who take Your peace and speak it into situations, and share it among friends, that we're the ones who step into division and we bring calm because You brought calm to our hearts. Thank You for Jesus, who's made our lives enricher because of His presence. It's in His name that we lift this prayer to You, the prayer that He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. So as I announced last week, this is a sermon series. It's on the principal players of the Nativity story. And so last week we talked about prophecy. We'll touch on that in a moment. And this week was scheduled to be simply the town. Next week, Mary and then Joseph. But the choir is singing next week. And so because the choir graciously is going to sing at both services, I've melded this week's sermon and next week's sermon together. So we're going to do the little town of Bethlehem. And we're going to do Mary, the girl who said yes. So notice how we always refer to Bethlehem. We always call it a little town. So I want to give you some ideas. What is a small town? By the way, Williamsport, in terms of town size, is not considered tiny. Here is a tiny size, a tiny town size. Okay, so our town was so small, these are some of the people who put things on the internet, that McDonald's only had one golden arch. All right, you ready for the next one? Our town is so small, the phone book had one page. Our town is so small, the 7-Eleven is really 3.5, 5.5. Yeah, that wasn't quite so good. You only get half cups of coffee there. The last one, our town is so small, the zip code is a fraction. Now, I share this with you because you think Bethlehem's a small town. It was about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. Currently is. And in the modern day times, Jerusalem is melded out. And by the time you're out of Jerusalem, you're almost in Bethlehem anyway nowadays. But 6 miles then was a big deal. The interesting thing about Bethlehem is we were told by the prophet Micah that the Savior would be born in this town. And that's the melding of last week's sermon into this week's. The prophecy, which many of them occur 600 years before Christ was ever born, many of them longer before that, announced that a very special person would be born, a Messiah, if you will. And if you take even only 10 of those prophecies, the 10 most specific, what town, what person, etc., etc., the odds of that would be 1 to 10 to the 17th power, which means only one person in all of the history of humanity could fit these sets of prophecies. One of the prophecies that fit those 10 is where he would be born. Let me give that to you. It's Micah 5, verse 2. And it goes, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." Now, I'm going to stop here. The reason why they said Ephrathah is because there were more than one Bethlehem in that area. I mean, Bethlehem means house of bread in Hebrew. Why wouldn't you name your town that, right? It's a very inviting name. Just like we have a lot of inviting names, like Lincoln or Springfield. There's a lot of towns in the United States of America that have the same name. So, Ephrathah was added on, so you knew exactly which town to go to. And by the way, Ephrathah means fruitful. So you get house of bread, that's what Bethlehem means, and fruitful. Well, this was a place you would go. You'd find this on TripAdvisor, right? Where do you want to go? Oh, the house of bread, fruitful town. We're going there. It's a tiny little town. The rest of the prophecy goes this way. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, the one who will be ruler over Israel. whose origins are from old, from the ancient times. So notice this isn't just any king being born. This is a king that preceded all kings, a king that was there at the creation of all of humanity, because it's a person whose origins are from of old. Let me give you a little history of the town of Bethlehem. First recorded thing we have of Bethlehem goes all the way back to 1350 BC. We have a correspondence, a letter, that said that Bethlehem, Ephrathah, was this town. Give you an idea, it's 350 years before King David ever was born. What makes Bethlehem special was because of the history that occurred there. Rachel, which was Jacob's wife, had her last son there. She only had two, Joseph and Benjamin. And in the process of giving birth to Benjamin, she dies. Her tomb is in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is also known as the city of David because the greatest of all Israel kings, whose heart was closest to God, was born in and around Bethlehem. In fact, he is so associated with that town that when he was crowned king of Israel, the ceremony was in Bethlehem, that little tiny town. Now, the reason why this is important is because God took that message and then took this little girl who lived so far north, and he melded them together into the birth of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this little girl. Actually, first thing we have to look at is who spoke to her, the angel Gabriel. Gabriel spoke to only three people in all of history, biblical history. He spoke to Daniel to let Daniel know what was coming next in terms of salvation history. He spoke to Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest whose wife Elizabeth was old. They both were old. And the angel Gabriel said, you're going to have a child in your old age, a miracle. And that child would be John the Baptist. A relative, by the way, of the little girl Mary. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. The angel Gabriel only spoke to one other person in salvation history that we have recorded here in the Bible, and that's Mary. Now Gabriel comes, his name means God is my strength, and spoke to her in such a way that she understood that she was part of a grand stream of history. Gabriel gave her a prophecy. We looked at it last week. The prophecy that comes out of Isaiah 7:14. A virgin will bear a son, and you shall name that son Emmanuel. Now, interesting piece about this is this little girl would bear the Messiah, or the Savior of all of humankind. And the reason why this is important is because of who she is, that she would be a virgin. Now, before we get to that fact, let's look at who Mary is. Mary, by the way, is the line of David. Critical piece. The prophecy that comes out of the Old Testament is the Messiah had to be of the line of David. Joseph's line, we find in the Gospel of Matthew. And Mary's line, her ancestry, tracing her back to David, is in the Gospel of Luke. So we have both of them. So in case anyone said, oh, whoa, Joseph didn't have anything to do with this baby. Well, Mary's part of the line of David as well. Mary lived in Nazareth, in a tiny little town. Nazareth is, in that day and time, was a town built on the bowl of a hill. So the hill goes like this, and the town was built along the top of it. And the interesting thing about this little town is when you go there today, that's one of the spots we visited when we went to Israel, you can see the ancient town up on the hill, and then the modern town comes down into the bowl. And so when you look up on top of the hill, you're like, wow, that is fairly defensible and fairly out of the way of anything. In this tiny little town, by the way, they have the site where Mary's house is. And it's a whole lot of nothing of a house. In fact, the house we have out here for Mary, that's the farthest one away, pointing this way in our nativity scene, probably about the same size. I was like, got here and I'm thinking, this is going to be a big thing. And you're like, there's nothing there. Except every Christian site in Israel has a church on top of it. The church is massively huge. Then you go down into the bowels of the church, and you're like, that's Mary's house? Like, two people could live in it. Modern day, that would be the size of a shed for us. And I was really impressed at how small it is. As I mentioned, Mary was related to Elizabeth. So John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. And the critical piece of all this is that Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Now Luke says that she was pledged to be married. Now that would be like an engagement. Now for us, engagement, oftentimes it's hard and fast, but it's very breakable. In that day and time, if you were betrothed, you were considered married, without all the extras of marriage. In other words, you wouldn't consummate the relationship until you had the marriage ceremony. So this was an engagement period, but it's so solid that for you to break this engagement, you had to get a divorce. That's how solid they considered a betrothal to be. Now, the interesting thing about God's plan, he chose this young girl who's scheduled to get married and not consummate the relationship yet. She's a virgin. And who's not married yet, which means she would have had relations. That little window is about a year of the betrothal time. That window, God came to her through the angel Gabriel and told her that she would be the one who would bear the Savior of all humankind. Folks, that's all the physical details we have of Mary. Not much else. Because her story is not about where she lived, how tall she was, what she was doing when the angel Gabriel arrived. We have her sweeping out here. Okay, when you come to our living nativity, you'll see we have her with a broom sweeping. We don't know. But we do know who she was spiritually. That's the critical piece of this whole story. When the angel Gabriel arrives, he calls her Hail Favored One. And the way in which this works out is this: we now see God's view of her. Because God sees her as one who's one of the righteous ones. That God chose her because she's pure. That God chose her because she has a heart that loves God. That's why she's a favored one. And then the angel Gabriel said, "The Lord is near to you." Now, that could have been like a statement of largeness. You know, the Lord's near you, because the Lord's near everybody. Or it's a statement of reality. Because she's a favored one, God is inside of her. That she has taken God into the very recesses of who she is. So then her decisions are always factored in, always decided by what God would have her do. You see, she has God inside of her, not so she would do something evil with it. Sometimes people take, let's be fair, some people take their understanding of God and they use it against their enemies. Or they think they could use God to have their team win the next game. Some people think that's what God's for. Mary understood God was a relationship. That when God came inside of her, it was a means by which she could learn calm for those moments of stress. That through knowing God, she would have assurance in difficult times. That she would have directions and guidance for all of her actions. Gabriel's announcement that God would send the Christ, the Messiah, into her is very different. If I would ask you of something monumental like this, I would put it in the form of a question. Gabriel didn't do that. Gabriel stated that Mary would bear a child. Gabriel didn't ask her. Did you all hear that? It's amazing. Gabriel didn't say, "Mary, what do you think?" Gabriel said, "This is what's going to happen." Now, that part's always got me about this story. That God simply said she was going to be part of the salvation story. Period. So way back when I was in seminary, this was over 30 years ago, I asked one of my seminary professors, good godly man, because this always bothered me, that God told her what would happen. So I asked him, I said, "Now, what do you think would happen if Mary said no? If Mary said, no way, not here, not now, not ever." His response was something I didn't think of. He said God knew her so well. God knew that she would say yes. That's part of that relationship that she had with God and God had with her. God knew she would say yes. In fact, her answer demonstrates that she doesn't even consider a no. Because she doesn't ask procedural questions. She simply said, how will this happen? Now, if we look across the age of the faithful of our faith, Moses argued with God. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to be one of God's prophets. Jeremiah gave excuses. He didn't want to be one of God's prophets. Saul, who later became Paul, was so angry he couldn't see God's possibilities. Gideon wanted more and more affirmations, not Mary. Mary didn't say, I'm running. Mary didn't say, no. Mary didn't have any fear. Mary simply asked one question. It's a procedural question. How's this possible? I'm a virgin. That's the only question she asks. She doesn't ask, what's going to happen when I raise the Messiah? By the way, no manuals on what it's like to raise the Messiah. Y'all realize that? It's only happened once ever. It's never going to happen again. So there's no books that you can go to Borders or you can go to Second and Charles and say, hey, can you give me the manual on what it's like to raise the Messiah? They don't exist. Not Mary. Mary was on board from the moment. Now, I look at this and I say, how come? Why was she on board? I think part of it's because she was young. One of the reasons why I like to work with youth is youth don't see the obstacles in the way to the end goal. If we say, we're going to do this, youth are like, yeah, let's go. And you know what we adults say? Well, we don't have a vehicle. Doesn't matter. We'll get there. We adults will say, we don't have enough money. That's okay. We'll raise it. We adults, we put all the obstacles in the way. And you know what youth say? It doesn't matter. We're going to get to the goal. That's what I love about working with youth. Because they don't see the problems in the way. That's such an adult response. You know, we talk about budgets. We're like, whoa, look here, this. Youth are like, no, we'll do it. Let's just start. I think that's part of what's going on with Mary, is she was so young. But I think more importantly is that she knew God. She knew God wouldn't lead her down a path that wouldn't be for her benefit. She knew God wouldn't ask her to do something that God would also provide the necessary resources to have it done. She knew that even though there is no way in the world that all the details would be answered at this moment, and she had a lot of them. I mean, what's Joseph going to think? Do we have enough money? Where are we going to live? What about what people going to say? What about the shame? She had a lot of details that aren't worked out. She trusted God. And that's what faith's all about. Trusting God when you can't see all those things in between. Trusting God that God will work out all the details necessary for Him to do what He's asked us to do. Let me give an example. I've been a minister now for 35 plus years, okay? Give or take. I felt called to ministry in 1982. And I did that. I had a series of sermons. I preached in my home church. I led Bible studies. I was on the session at a young age. It's interesting how many people came up to me and said, you should be a minister. At that time, I was an outreach worker for the elderly in Fairfax County, Virginia. And people would come up and say, you should be a minister. And I'm like, no. What are you thinking? See, I came out of the Roman Catholic tradition, and for me, a minister meant, like, no wife. I'm like, no. I wouldn't make it long. I mean, it would be over if I told Annette, sorry. So the first person went ever to establish, should I follow this path? Should I even consider this? Was to ask my wife. And that was asking Annette, what do you think of me being a minister? Well, honestly, she said yes. She said, I was waiting for you to ask. So I went to the church board, the session that I was on, and asked them, I said, what would you think? And they said, we were waiting for you to ask. Yes. I said, but there's so many details. But whenever God calls, the details are His responsibility. You know what our responsibility is? To say yes. And once we say yes, God works all that out. And does it in miraculous ways. We went to seminary. We had no money. Okay? I didn't know where we were going to live. We had no jobs. We had huge debt because seminary's not cheap. But that didn't matter. Because God called us. I have to admit, it was the greatest call because this is the best job ever. Let's be fair. Who gets to be a shepherd in the living nativity, work with youth, at the same time get all the cool chocolate gifts you give to me? It's the best job ever. I get to sit with people who are sick and hear their stories and people who want to be married. It is the best job ever. Now, only here, because I said yes. Realize this, folks. God calls every one of us. He calls you to minister to the neighbor or to the cashier. He calls you when you get your meal as to how you're going to react to the waitress or the waiter. God calls us to minister to our family. God calls us to be faithful. Our task is simply to say yes. And the moment we say yes, realize you're on a plan. God's plan for Mary, here she's in Nazareth. The plan was for her to be in Bethlehem. God worked that out. I mean, Caesar ordered a census. 2 years later, finally, it gets to that backwater town of Bethlehem. Hey, we got to have you come home and register here. It took over 2 years for that to happen. But God worked it out. You know why? If God calls you, God finishes the details. That's His responsibility. Our responsibility is simply put one foot in front of the other and agree. Now, this involves faith. That's what Mary had. A faith that's been developed. A faith that is deep and rich, knowing that the God who calls us is not going to be the God who fails us, but rather the God who calls us is the God who will complete us through the call because we said yes. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for your trust in us to put forth your salvation history, to be the ones to demonstrate what Jesus looks like, to be the ones to share the greatest news of all time. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He was born. He died and rose again. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible message. And when you call us to act on it, may we have the faith necessary to say yes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.